We'll read just one verse. It's unusual for us. Often we'll read several or many verses, but this morning, just one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." All right, one more time. Ready? "Let all things be done decently and in order." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this one verse here, but yet it is inspired, it is preserved, it's profitable, as all other Scripture is. And Lord, may this just become one of the philosophies of our lives, that we strive to do all things decently and in order. And Lord, this month of January has been a great blessing to us as we've thought about and meditated upon and taught and learned principles about stewardship. I pray today you'd help us tie it all together and really seek to live an orderly life so that we may live a profitable life and one that brings great honor and glory to Thee. Lord, speak to each heart. Of course, if there's ones under the sound of my voice that aren't saved, they're not sure they're forgiven, going to heaven, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, for those who are Christians, I pray that today would be just a watershed moment, a moment of pivot in their lives where they finally get a handle on some things that maybe they've struggled with for even a lifetime. May we set our lives in order this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. January has been our stewardship month. We've talked about many different things, primarily in Sunday school. Each week of the month in Sunday school, we've talked about stewardship a few times during the morning service here. But as we finish our stewardship month, my goal during this month has really been just to try to set our lives in order. Life can be so chaotic. There's so many things pulling on us. There's so many, we're yanked in so many different directions. And really, when life becomes chaotic, we become inefficient. We become distracted. We get off course. We can lose our way. And if we don't plot our course through the craziness of life, we'll be swept up in it and carried away. One man said this: no one drifts to the destination of their choice. Think about that. If you just choose to drift in life, no one's going to drift to the destination of their choice. We have to plan to go somewhere. We live by the ocean, and praise God for the water. And if you get out away from shore and you just decide that you're just going to float around, you're going to end up somewhere that you didn't want to go. How many times of growing up we'd go fishing and maybe the anchor would come loose and we didn't notice, even in freshwater fishing. Next thing you know, you're way out from where you wanted to be and where you thought you were. Same thing going through the woods. As soon as you lose the horizon and you lose those landmarks, you just start walking through the woods. If you don't know where you're going, you're going to get yourself lost. And it's important to have waypoints. It's important to have a plan. It's important to set things in order before any trip. If you wanted to go to California today, I don't know why you would, but if you wanted to, you just start heading west. We'll get there one of these days. That's not a very smart way to travel, is it? But how do we travel? We pick where we want to go. We either plot it out on a paper map like we used to do back in the ancient days, or you get your phone or look up Google and they plot it for you and you start driving. And so having a course is so important. And this little verse we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 should become a philosophy of life for every Christian. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, why is it so important? You say, "Preacher, why are you talking about stewardship today? Why are you talking about order? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about baptism. Let's talk about soul winning. Let's talk about holiness. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about heaven." And I'm for all that, and we focus on those things most of the year. But have you noticed that when life gets crazy, God gets shoved out? God's the first thing to go. He's the first thing to get nudged out of your schedule, if you're not careful. Christian giving is the first thing to get nudged out of your budget, if you're not careful. Even meditating on the Lord will be the first thing to get pushed out of your mind, unless you're focusing on that. And so one thing I want to impress upon us today is that orderliness is so important for the Christian, because nobody serves God on accident. We serve God on purpose. And unless you purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, to do some things, you're going to drift to a destination that you don't want. Perhaps today during the sermon, you'll say, boy, I've drifted and I need to get back to some things. Well, the wonderful thing about Christianity is you can come back to God anytime. Amen. And you always find God where you left him. God's not playing hide and seek with you. When they left the baby Jesus and 3 days later they found him, you know where they found him? Where they left him. You know where you'll find God? Where you left him. Maybe you stopped going to church. Maybe you stopped reading your Bible. Maybe you stopped praying. Maybe you had some bitterness in your heart. Maybe you lost faith in an area. Whatever that thing that you stumbled over was, I guarantee you, if you go back to that thing and begin to deal with that issue, you'll find God right where you left him. It's a wonderful thing about the Lord that he wants us to be close to him, and he draws us unto himself. And so we find that this idea of order is so important. Think about the idea of personal order. Let all things be done decently in order. Think about personally. Let me read a verse to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to these words. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil you how? From Christ. The previous verse, verse 7, talks about being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. So the Bible goes on to say, beware lest any man spoil you from this faith. Spoil you from following Jesus. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 gives us four things to beware of. He says, through philosophy. This is through human thinking, human reasoning. He says, through vain deceit, through empty deceit and lies. After the tradition of men. It's amazing to me how many people will have the choice between following Jesus or following earthly traditions, and they'll choose the tradition. But then there's a last thing that the Bible says you got to be careful, or it will spoil your faith. It will keep you from following Jesus. And it's called after the rudiments of the world. What's the rudiments of the world? Just the rudimentary things. This is the everyday grind. If you and I aren't careful, the everyday grind of life will pull us away from following Christ. We got to go to work. We got to pay the bills. We got to eat. We got to sleep. We got to take care of our wives. We got to take care of our children. We get sick. We get hungry. We got an extra bill. We got to pay that. We get focused on this. The everyday grind of life will pull us away from following Christ if we are not careful. How many people stopped following Christ just because of an everyday thing? Well, preacher, I got to work. Of course you do. Well, preacher, I got to eat. Of course you do. Well, preacher, I got to pay my bills. Sure, God tells you to. Well, preacher, I got to take care of my family. Well, of course, God's the one that taught you that. But when we get sidetracked and we lose order, watch this. When our lives get chaotic and disorganized, we get overextended in our commitments. We get overextended in our bills. And now we feel like we have no choice but to take care of ourselves and just the very busy things of life. And we begin to say, God, I know you'll understand, but. God, I know you'll understand, but. And God's like, I warned you about that. So the natural order, ordering our lives, gives us perimeter of protection so that we can make sure that these everyday things don't crowd God out of our lives. And it, listen, if you're very old, then you know what it's like to get God crowded out. You know what it's like to get God crowded out of your morning ritual or the Bible reading and prayer, or even the very fundamentals of Christianity. And so we have to live on purpose. Think about this. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40 has to do with the church. God said, I want things to be done decently and in order in the church. If you read the context, he's talking about Of course, Corinthians was a very worldly church. There was a lot of divisions. There was a lot of opinions. God was often getting pushed to the side. This man's opinion, that woman's opinion, this man's opinion. Listen, let me just tell Curtis Corner Baptist Church and our people here, let me remind all of us, including me, it ain't about you. And it ain't about me. It's about Him. He is the head. He is preeminent. He is worthy of all glory and praise. And so when the Corinthians, they had all this division and strife, there became an internal tug of war for control. And that bred even further disorder. 1 Corinthians 14 is specifically talking about the concept of speaking in tongues. People would just stand up. I got a word for the Lord. And they'd start saying something. I got a word for the Lord. They'd start saying something. Why? Let me tell you what that guy's saying. And then let me tell you what this guy's saying. And it was chaos. I want to sing this song. I want to sing that song. Let's do this. No, why don't we do this ministry? And God says, listen, you all are dysfunctional as a church. Things have to be done decently and in order. Just as in business. How many of you have ever worked at a shop or you've worked at a business and you walk in and it's chaos? I mean, nobody knows what everybody's doing. The boss says to do this and he changes his mind and do this. And then you're supposed to be doing this and he gets on to you for this. That type of environment is exhausting. How about our homes? Our homes should be decently and in order. We shouldn't have kids fighting with parents and kids fighting with each other. And I know those things happen, but the parental role is to try to bring decency and order to what could become chaos in the home. We learn in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, that one of the responsibilities of the pastor is to set the church in order. Look there, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. If you're there, say amen. Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so Titus had two jobs. He was supposed to go to Crete and set in order the things that were wanting in the church. The church can get discombobulated. It can get off balance. Things can start getting off balance, and ministries fighting and vying, people vying for control, and churches can lose their way. We've got churches right here in town that years ago used to preach the gospel, and today they don't even preach the gospel. You can go there for a full month and never hear how to be saved, how to be forgiven. It ought not be that way. And so one of the jobs of a pastor was to set things in order. Okay, here's how we're going to structure this. Here's how we're going to structure this. We have a basic order of service, and each service is a little bit different. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're a little bit different. Sometimes we'll change things as necessary, but you know pretty much what to expect when you come to a Sunday morning service. That's comforting. Versus, boy, I wonder what's going to happen today. I wonder if Dennis is going to get in a fight with somebody today. I wonder if, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to go on? No, that there needs to be some orderliness. And we see this throughout creation. Think about this. Everywhere you look in creation, you see order. God loves to bring order out of chaos. We looked recently at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness moved upon the face of the deep. But what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God beginning to bring order out of chaos. You can look as far away as you want in the night sky and you'll see order. You'll see planetary bodies further away than we can imagine moving in a predefined order. Now the evolutionist says, look at the power of evolution. I say, no, look at the power of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. You can look at the smallest atom that we know. And so you can look with the telescope at the furthest reaches of space and see order. You can look with a microscope at the smallest atoms that we have and you can see order. God loves order. Now, things left to themselves tend to fall apart. Have you noticed that? If you leave the apples too long on your counter, what happens to them? They rot. Don't take a shower. What happens? You rot. I knew a guy one time, he was a teenager, and he got in trouble, and I was actually trying to minister him. I knew him when we were younger, but I at this time was serving the Lord, and he was older, and we'd kind of grown apart because I was serving the Lord and he wasn't, but I heard he'd gotten in trouble. He was actually on house arrest for a couple months, and I went over to see him one day, and his name was David, and I said, David, what's... And he answers the door, and it's like this whiff, just... What is that smell? And his parents had actually moved him into the garage. They had taken the garage and set up a bed, and they had a bathroom out there and things. And I start talking to him and said, David, what's going on? I mean, scraggly beard, as much as a young teenager can grow a beard, and his hair just, you know, and wearing clothes. He said, I haven't taken a shower in 2 weeks. Like it was some kind of badge of honor. And he said, I'm not going to take a shower until I get off this confinement. I said, well, number one, buddy, you're hurting yourself. You have to smell you too. Amen. But this was his defiance. And he's the only one I know that I've ever personally up close had to smell within personal space. I hadn't taken a shower for 2 or 3 weeks. It was not pleasant. Listen, that's the way life works. The laws of thermodynamics tell us that things left to themselves begin to digress. They begin to change. They begin to rot. This is the way life is. Now watch this. When you and I have areas in our life that don't get paid attention to, what happens to them? They fall into chaos. Think about this. If you don't focus on your marriage, you're probably not going to have a good marriage. It'll digress. If you don't focus on your relationships, what's going to happen? You begin to grow apart. If you don't plant a garden and don't tend to it and see what happens, the weeds come and take it over. And so everything in life requires attention, especially growing things. Anything that's growing requires attention. The fence doesn't need attention unless it's a long time. It'll just stay there and be static, but the weeds growing up around it. And so your life, you are an organism. You're growing. Your relationships are alive. Everything in your life requires attention. And if we don't set some semblance of order to our lives, then we begin to fall apart in certain areas. And so I speak as one that does not have this all together. Most of us live like the guy spinning the plates. You run over and spin this plate and it gets going good. And this one over here is about ready to fall. And you run over there and you spin that one. Now this one. Life is kind of like that, where there's a little bit of chaos inherent to it just because of all the responsibilities we have. But if you can add order to your life, especially as a Christian, here's what I'm saying. I'm not talking about just best practices or just reading a book on productivity. I'm talking about the God of heaven wants to bring order to your life. You have a huge advantage as a Christian over some lost person trying to bring order to their life. You have the God of heaven saying, unleash me, allow me to do what I want, and I will bring order into your life. And it's a wonderful truth. So we see this verse, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, if we don't have order, life moves very quickly. It demands time. Life demands attention. But think about this. Life demands your attention without much thought to your priorities. That's why you have to imprint your priorities on your life. People will demand your time without much thought of, are you taking care of your other responsibilities? They want to be cared for. So you have to think, you have to imprint your priorities, your goals, your desires, God's design. You have to put that on life around you and say, here's how my life is going to function. And it's beautiful how things began to get in order. So we must decide what's truly important and build our lives in an orderly way. This facilitates accomplishing the things that we desire and creating fulfilling relationships. Let me give you a couple things today that I think will help you. And remember, the point of this is not just to to try to bring order, but it's to bring order to our lives so we can be freed up to pay more attention to the Lord and to take care of our spiritual responsibilities as well. Let me give you a few simple things. Some of these you'll know, some of them you may not have considered, but it's very simple stuff. But let me help you this morning. Let me say number one, set your possessions in order. Set your possessions in order. Now, how do we set possessions in order? This is with organization. Now, some of us will be better at some of these things than others. I want to be organized. Amen? How many of you want to be organized? This is a hard one for me because I'm constantly pulled in so many other directions that my pencil being in the right place is usually one of my last priorities. I've got to take care of my wife, got to feed the kids, got to make church phone calls, got to go here, make this visit, got to do here, got to get this done. My pencil's not in the right place. Big deal. You know, then your pencil's not in place, then your pen's not in place. So then your paper's not in place. Well, then this isn't in place, and that's in place. And then you get what you often see on my desk in the office. It just turns into this growing, living blob. Now, don't touch anything because I know where everything is. How many of you are like that? The pile method. This piece of paper is in this pile, 3/4 of the way down. This piece of paper is over here, 1/4 of the way up. And when your wife or your mother-in-law helps you by cleaning your stuff, you're like, no, because I don't know where it is. And then it's lost in the pile and you have no idea where it is. So organization is one that is so important. Organized possessions are a blessing. Disorganized possessions cause mental turmoil. Think about that. It has been scientifically proven that when we are placed into an environment that is disorganized, it creates mental turmoil. There is a mental energy that's expended. It weighs upon us. There's something nice about walking into an environment that's clean and orderly. Not only that, but studies have shown recently that the average person spends several hours a week looking for misplaced items. When you add it all up. Where are my keys? Where did my keys go? Honey, where's my keys? You know, it always happens when you're walking out the door and you're late. Amen? Where's my keys? Where's this? So-and-so had my... I used to misplace my keys all the time. Every time I would misplace them. So I had to get a system. My keys always go in my right pants pocket. So if you want to pick my pocket, my keys are in my right pants pocket. And I just always put them there. Now, if they're not there, I'm in trouble. Because they could be anywhere. My wallet always goes. I'm not going to tell you where it goes. And, I have different places where I put things so that I know where they are. I don't have to walk up to a door and go, Where's the house? Kids, you seen the house key? Did I leave the keys in the van? And looking for those things. And the other day, I had one of the kids open the door for me. I had my hands full. I said, "Go open the door," and I gave him the keys. And thankfully, I was the last one in the door because how many of you have ever done this? They left the keys in the door on the outside, and they're just hanging there. I said, "Well, that's nice for a burglar, you know. Just make it nice and easy for him." That happened to me years ago, where I left him outside all night, sitting in the doorknob. And I told him, "Listen, if I ever give you my keys, you got to give them back to me, because if you don't, I'm in trouble. They have to go right here." And so little things like that can make a difference. Many hours are lost looking for misplaced items. Humans function better in a clean and orderly environment. Now think about this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Do you have a place for things? Where do your keys go? Where does your wallet go? Brother Ken sleeps with his, right there on his belt. And his pajamas and his keys right here. And let me say this. And this is something my wife taught me. How many of you tend towards hoarding? And everything might be needed someday, so I don't want to ever give it away because I might need it, but then you can't find it because it's buried under other stuff that you might need. And we get what's called clutter blindness. Amen. Somebody else looks at it and goes, "Wow, what's going on over there?" And we just think it's normal. But have a place for everything. Very simple. Have a place for everything. Watch this. If it's not important enough to have a place, it's not important enough to keep. Number two, be willing to throw things away. Be willing to throw things away. Or you can give them to the people who like to keep everything. But either way, you get rid of it. You get rid of it. And you say, preacher, what am I doing? Listen, how many times have we gone to go to church and we can't find our Bible? How many times have we gone to read and we can't find our Bible? Where's my journal? Where's this? Folks, I'm telling you that in organized life, when we organize our possessions, it facilitates us being able to serve God more effectively and walk with God. Allot a specific amount of space for memories and sentimental things. Don't expand it. And then this one's important to me. Set blocks of time every week to get organized. If you're so busy like I am, the idea of organizing it, you just can't keep it all up. So what do? You set a specific time, even if it's 15 minutes or half an hour. You say, this is my time during the week where I'm going to go through and just make sure that I'm organized in these areas. So I said, number one, organize your possessions or set your possessions in order with organization. Let me say number two, set your time in order. Set your time in order. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 1, these famous verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. That's so, so important. Don't miss the phrasing there. It's of the utmost importance. We're talking about seasons, we're talking about times, and we're talking about purpose. All right, these three things are what helps us create a life that is organized and scheduled in our time. Think about this. There are seasons in life. Everything that God made has seasons. There are seasons when things are more busy. There are seasons when things are less busy. There is an ebb and flow of the ocean. There is a tide to life. There is a cycle of life. And you will find certain cycles in your life that you have to learn to deal with those. For example, you have a new baby. You just had a huge change. You've entered into a new season. You're going to have to make adjustments. For example, we treat around here, you have to make preparations for winter different than preparations for summer. If you went into winter like it's summer, you're asking for trouble. And so in life, we have to be aware of changing seasons. We have to be aware of the cadence of life so that we are making preparations as needed. Then notice time and purpose. Your schedule is all about your purpose, what you want to do. If you don't have defined priorities, then you won't have a defined schedule. You'll be going back and forth, running around chaotically. Look at here. We have 28 times listed here in Ecclesiastes in 14 pairs of opposites. And this speaks about the ebb and flow of life. Things come, things go. There's a time for this, then that leaves, and it's time for something else. Look what it says in verse 2, a time to be born. And a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Look at verse 4, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So these are all so important. Now look at verse 9 and on. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail of God, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work God maketh from the beginning to the end. And so, if we're not careful, it goes on to talk about victims of time and chance. Here's the way we live. We live as if we are victims of time and chance. And although that is a part of life, we can't control everything. We have to be flexible with what God allows in our lives and what God brings us. We also get to impose order on life around us. I got to decide this morning what time I got up, what I did when I got up, how I managed my time. I got to decide to come to church this morning, just like you did. When you leave here, you'll get to decide what you do and where you go and how long you take doing that. Tomorrow, you may not decide when you go to work and what time you get off, but you get to decide what you do before that and after that. We have an awful lot of control in life, and we have to imprint our priorities on life so that we can accomplish the purposes that God has called us to. Time is our most precious asset. Think about that. Your time is far more valuable than anything you own. If you don't believe that, go to the nursing home and visit some people. You see a whole different set of priorities when people are on their deathbed or they're getting close to the end of life than you do when they're not. And we ought to receive instruction from that. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes goes on to say the last chapter of the book, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before what? And then it goes on to give illustrations of how age begins to take over. See, we need to have biblical priorities while we're young, not wait until we get old and then say, oops, I should have been living for God. I should have been doing other things. No. Decide today. And we get to set our time in order. Have you ever taken the time to think through your life? Think about what's important to you and say, I have to make sure that I make time for this. For example, do you have set aside time for your wife or your husband? You say, well, I see my wife every day. It's not how she looks at it. She wants a date time. She wants her time. She wants special time. Do you have that in your schedule? Remember a preacher years ago, he said, flowers are cheaper than alimony. Amen. Spend a little money. Do some nice things. Be thoughtful. Even if you don't have a lot of cash, be thoughtful. Leave a homemade note. Do something. Be romantic. Hey, sir, you got her. Don't give up on her now. Amen. Before you get married, we're all romantic and sweet and then dazzling her. And then afterwards, like, woman, my socks washed. And you wonder why she's not feeling very romantic. And we gotta put some things into our schedule and say, listen, I got to take care of my wife. Do you have time built in for your children? Not work time, not training time, but just family time where we can be together. Do you have time built in for God? And this is where when you sit down, you plan your life, you look at your life and say, these things are important to me. I have to give them a time. Why? Because if it's not on your schedule, it's not truly important. And it's not going to get done. You say, preacher, that's not true. I got things on my schedule that aren't important. How grade yourself on how well you're doing in that area that is so important to you but you haven't made time for. And I've done this. I've told you this stewardship month, everything I've taught you this month, I've gone through my life and done the work I'm encouraging you to do, and it has been discouraging at times because life gets busy. And I found some things on my schedule that were truly important to me that weren't on my schedule, and I said, you know, I got to change these things. So I said, number one, set your possessions in order with organization. Number two, set your time in order with the schedule. Number three, set your money in order. And we just recently talked about this, but just let me say a word. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Is this helping you this morning? Yep. Proverbs chapter 24. You're right in Ecclesiastes, just one book back towards the beginning of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now this is important because God says the way your house gets filled with riches is not necessarily just by hard work. Although that's a component. God tells you to work hard. It's not just time and chance. But God tells us three important things here. And by the way, they're the three most important things you find in the book of Proverbs: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. The more we learn about the Bible, the more effective we can be in taking care of our possessions and our riches and our money. And everything in life is asking for your money. Every commercial you see is an opportunity for you to spend your money. Every fast food restaurant you pass along the street is an opportunity for you to stop. Every Dunkin' Donuts, amen, is an opportunity for you to pull in and part with your money. And so I'm not saying don't spend your money on things. I'm saying don't allow other people to tell you what you need. You set your financial priorities, set your money in order, budget it, and then you become a little bit deaf to all these questions about your money. I don't have money for that. I don't have money for that. I don't have money for that. Our church has an others offering, And oftentimes we'll help people who are in financial straits, and it's our privilege to do so. But I don't know how many times I've had people call over the years and they'll say, you know, can you help buy my kid's baby formula? And we never give money without talking. We always want to sit down, talk with them face to face. We ask them to come to church, sit through a service. We meet with them after church. Of course, we want to make sure we get them the gospel. If we've had several cases where they have physically not been able to come to church, so we set an appointment, we'll go over to their house, we'll sit down across from them and give them the gospel and talk to them. But you know what I often find is it's not that they didn't have enough money for diapers and formula. It's that they spent that money on something else. Several times I've had people who I'll talk to them and I'll talk to them about their financial situation because my goal is not just to give them money. My goal is to help them better their lives. Amen? And so I'll see someone who smokes and I'll say, can I ask you how many packs a day you smoke? And usually one to two, somewhere in there. And a family that smokes two packs a day, I haven't done the math in months, but it used to be like $600 a month. So you got someone spending $600 a month in cigarettes, and they're calling me, asking us to feed and diaper their children. Now, is it that they don't love their children? I think they love their children. Something's out of whack, though. Would you agree with that? Something's out of whack. And so often, somebody will get to a place, and they'll spend their money on something else, and then come and say, I need money for this. And so... The budget, actually, we need to see it not as a prison that hems us in, but it is as like a fence that protects us from outside influences. God wants us to honor Him with our tithes and our offerings. People say, well, I can't afford that. Well, sure you can. But you've made commitments to other people, and you're telling God no, but you're telling other people yes. And so we got to get our priorities right so that we can take care of these things. A missions month is coming up, and I'm looking at my budget, and what God wants me to give is going to cause a little bit of sacrifice. I may not be able to have that coffee that I wanted every time. Sometimes we might have to have round steak instead of a steak, tube steak, amen? For those of you who don't know, that's hot dogs. Poor people call it tube steak, amen? You might have to eat tube steak instead of real steak. You might have to get the cheaper hamburger than the expensive hamburger. You might have to get the generic instead of the name brand, whatever. But am I just going to say, well, I can't, God, because I want my cupboards filled with name brand pork and beans, so I can't afford to give to a missionary? And God's up in heaven going, you got some things out of whack. And so the schedule helps us, and the budget helps us. All right? Next, set your life in order. This is so important. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And what I'm talking about this morning is so liberating, folks. It is absolutely liberating to be able to exert on life around us and say, I've got some things that are important to me that need some time and attention. All of us have felt the despair of feeling like our lives are out of our control. All of us have felt the despair of feeling like our finances are out of our control or we're overextended or different things happen. But we have a way, a God-given way, and He wants to bring order into our lives. So we set our life in order. How? With priorities. Look at Matthew chapter 6, the famous verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the context here is talking about things we need. We need food. Amen. We need raiment. We need clothes to wear. We need shelter, places to live. And here's what God's saying. God's saying, listen, you're spending so much time and effort focused on your physical needs that you forgot to prioritize your life with what really matters. What really matters? Put God first. Put God first, and God has a way of making everything else fall in order. Now listen to this. If everything's important, nothing's important. If everything's urgent, nothing's urgent. There has to be a first. There has to be a, this is my most important priority. And if there's a first, that means there must be a descending order. Then there has to be a second. then there has to be a third. Then there has to be a fourth. So I ask you this morning, what are your priorities? I mean, what are you going to make sure you do this week? I mean, you're going to make sure it happens. It is number one on your list. If nothing else happens, you're going to do this. That's your first priority. And God says that your first priority ought to be seeking Him. Lord, if nothing else happens this week, I'm going to seek You. If nothing else happens, I'm going to make sure You have first place. You say, but I got to eat, and I got to have clothing, and I got to have shelter. And God says, exactly. And I'll give all those things to you. But put Me first. See, priorities set our life in order. Think about this. What will you spend your time on? That's defined by your priorities. What will you spend your money on? That's defined by your priorities. Our priorities guide the expense of our resources. My priorities tell me that I have to, listen, if I've got so much money, then I'm going to do this first, then I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do this. And if there's any left over, then I'll do this. The priorities of my time say I've got to make sure I do this first, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And if I have any left over, then I'm going to do this. Here's what we do. The average American spends their time and money first on the things they want to do. And then they see if there's any left over to do the things they need to do. And I encourage you this morning to change that around. Spend your time and money first on the things that you need to spend them on. And then see if there's any left for pleasure. And that helps us. And so the priorities of life. I think everyone in the room would say that your family is one of the most important things to you. Does that bear out in our schedule and our budget and how we live life? We would say our marriages. We would say retirement. We would say serving God. But do those things bear out in how we actually divvy up our resources? And this is where when we begin to do this personal assessment, I have to be very honest with myself. I say this is important on my priority list, but it's way down here on my life list. And what I'm talking about today is try to align your life with your priorities. And God can help us do that. All right, so we've talked about setting things in order. Set your possessions in order with organization. Set your time in order with schedule. Set your budget, or your money in order with a budget. Set your life in order with priorities. Set your effort in order. This is interesting. Set your effort in order. How are you going to expend your energy? Of course, that's defined your priorities, but let's make it a little bit more focused in. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the great verse, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that good? Now we're talking about we set our effort in order with goals. With goals. Priorities are kind of those principles, those things that we have out there, and we say, this is our priorities, this is what's important to us. The goals are the baby steps of how we're going to make these things happen. And you see here the Apostle Paul, you can look all through the Bible and find goals. You can find someone say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this. Jesus had the goal of getting to the cross. He said he set his face like a flint. Nothing was going to keep him from getting to the cross so he could die for mankind. The Bible is full of goals, and goals are those baby steps that we get to. And that we can make sure that we accomplish so that we're moving our priorities forward. Here, of course, his priority, goal was he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That mark is interesting. It's a specific thing. It's like putting a dot on a map. He wasn't shooting generally. He had a specific mark that he was trying to get to. And we all in life ought to have very specific goals. Do you have spiritual goals? You say, preacher, how can you have a spiritual goal? Do you have a goal for how much you're going to pray? Some of you maybe never heard that. Jesus asked Peter, he said, what, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? That seemed to be kind of insulting to the Lord. And so, do we have goals? Do we have a goal? I encourage each one of you, set a goal to read the Bible through this year. 3 to 4 chapters a day, you can read your Bible through this year. If you're not a very good reader, then decide that you're going to read the New Testament through this year. You're going to read the Old Testament through this year. You're going to read a proverb every day. You have some goal. You have some mark, and it's measurable. And every day you can say, yes, I did it. And then the next, I made another goal. And then the next, making your goals builds confidence, and it creates forward momentum, helping you not only to feel like a success, but to make progress on the things that are most important to you. I think you should have goals in work. You can set effort goals. You can say, listen, you can't decide maybe how much money you're going to make. For example, if you're in sales, you can't decide I'm going to make this much money this month, but you can decide how many phone calls you're going to make. You can decide how many people, how many meetings you're going to have. For example, you can't decide if anybody gets saved this month, but you can say, I'm going to witness to this many people this month. I'm going to pass out this many tracts this week. And see, those are things that are measurable. Those are things that we can do and accomplish. You say, I don't think it's right to have any spiritual goals. Then I think you're sideways with Scripture. And that's why spiritually you'll drift to a destination that you never wanted if you don't have spiritual goals. I think it's a good goal. I'm going to be at church every week. Every week, unless I'm in the hospital, unless a loved one's in the hospital, unless someone's at home dying and they need me and I can't leave, I'm just going to be in church. Those are goals. And some of you are so faithful to church. Some of you are so faithful to the Lord. I know that's not by accident. Amen? You make sacrifices. You say, no, I got to hit that goal. Things come in your life. No, I've got to be at church tonight. Something may come up that someone else would say, well, it's not, I'll just do this. But you say, no, I've got a goal. I've got priorities. I've got to reach that thing. And so it creates this sense of accomplishment and true accomplishment when we set in order our effort with goals. Let's begin to close up here. We need to set our accomplishments in order with procedures. I'll just mention this. You know, there's a wonderful thing to be said for finding a way to do something that works and do it that way every time. McDonald's, Burger King, all the fast food restaurants are built on a model that says we can find anyone, just about anyone, who can follow a simple set of directions to make a hamburger. And some people can't follow those directions, amen? You ever pulled out a McDonald's or hamburger and you're like, dude, what is this? It doesn't look anything like the picture. How many of you ever said that? The picture looks so beautiful, and then you go get it, it's like a squashed mess. Standard operating procedures make people billions of dollars because they say, I can find unskilled workers without any experience to follow a simple set of directions. Now, procedures are important for you and I because it kind of automates the things we do often. You just kind of get an audit. For example, I have a morning ritual that when I get up, I do the same thing every morning in the same order. Maybe not the same time, but the same order. I do this, then I do this, then I do this. I don't get up in the morning thinking, what do I need to do? It's already set. Before we go to bed, I'm working on reinstituting my evening ritual where this is how we prepare ourselves for bed. I don't flop in the bed with my phone on and I'm laying there for 45 minutes or an hour and a half, or I start watching a program. Next thing you know, time's passed, and now I'm late. Now I get up the next morning. Now I'm tired. Now my whole day's blown. That kind of stuff happens all the time, doesn't it? We can have procedures. Procedures are especially important when you're teaching someone else to do something. Parents, if you have children, teach your children procedures. This is how we take out the trash. Do it this way every time. This is how we do the dishes. This is how we dust the furniture. This is how you clean your room. Build that into them so that you can just eventually say, go clean your room, and they know what that means. I'm going to pick up my floor. I'm going to make my bed. I'm going to straighten this thing. I'm going to make sure all my drawers are put in. My clothes are in there. I'm going to clean off my bookshelves. They know what that means versus having to recreate the wheel every time. So important. Let me say lastly, turn to Isaiah chapter 38. I think one, as you're turning, I think one of the most important things you could do to get to church on Sunday morning is Saturday night prepare for church. Turn to Isaiah chapter 38, but listen to me. Saturday night prepare for church. Get out all the clothes Saturday night. Set your things that you need out Saturday night. Get in mental preparation. Get the kids. All right, everybody got their showers. All right, we got your clothes out. Here's what you're going to wear. Put them over here. All right, this is what time we're going to get up. Have as much of it as you can set up ahead of time, because what happens is unexpected things happen. The alarm doesn't go off. Somebody wakes up. Something happens. The kid's diaper blows up. Now needs another bath. You know, whatever it is, there's going to be things happen. And if we're not prepared at all, now it's a rat race or we just give up, versus saying, okay, we can do this because we're prepared and we can fight through it. Let me say lastly, this is so important. Isaiah chapter 38, look at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Think about that. A prophet comes to the king and says, listen, buddy, you're going to die. Get things ready. This is your time. Now, all of us don't get that heads up. All of us don't get the benefit of saying, you got 3 days or 2 days, you got 24 hours to get things in order. The truth is, for many of us, death happens unexpectedly, but it's going to happen to all of us. And there's probably not a person in this room, if you're over 40, that you haven't worried or been concerned about what's going to happen if you die. Not for your soul. If you're saved, you can have confidence you're going to heaven, but you worry about the kids. Who's going to take care of my kids? How are the bills going to get paid? How's my spouse going to get on? What's going to happen to the house? What if I'm incapacitated, I'm in the hospital and I can't speak, and how are they going to know what to do? We've all had those thoughts. And the truth is, we have a way to manage many of those concerns. We can manage these final days. We can set our house in order. Let me say, first of all, make sure you're saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Jesus. I mean, the truth is, you're hoping maybe that you do good enough good and God will let you into heaven, or maybe you don't really believe there's a heaven or a hell or an afterlife. Let me tell you something. God's given you plenty of information where you can know what God says and expects and how things are going to go. Find out what God says and do it. God says we're all sinners. God says the penalty for sin is death and hell for eternity. God says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried and rose again. God says, anybody that asks Him, He'll forgive them. Whosoever will may come. For if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Listen, set your house in order. Don't go into eternity without caring for your own soul. That'd be the utmost foolishness. And let me say number two, set your house in order with the proper documents. You don't need to worry about what's going to happen. Make sure you've got a will. A will or a revocable living trust are very helpful. It kind of sets out, listen, parents, you can decide who's going to take care of your children. You can decide how possessions are divvied up. You can decide a lot of things about your estate. And with a living trust, often you don't have to go through probate at all. That's a lot more complicated than a final will and testament. But that will help soothe your mind. Think about the idea of a power of attorney. If something were to go wrong, a financial power of attorney, a healthcare power of attorney, someone that can make decisions if you're incapacitated in the hospital. Think about a living will. You can create a directive and say, this is, if I'm incapacitated, this is how I want to be cared for up until the point of my death. You can have life insurance. I think it's so vital to have life insurance. You say, I'm just going to trust the Lord and don't need it. I've seen so many people do that. And by the way, God will take care of your loved ones. But at the same time, it's so much better to have something set up for them so that they're not living hand to mouth when things happen. Now, the older you are when you decide to get life insurance, the more expensive it's going to be. I think any young man that gets married, he ought to make sure that he has a policy on himself so that if anything were to happen to him, his wife would be cared for. And I would do my best, sir, regardless of your health or your age. Look into it today. If you don't have life insurance, look into it. Make sure that your wife's cared for. And oftentimes, it's not a bad idea if you have the money to have a little policy on her to at least pay for final burial expenses. God forbid, if someone dies nowadays, I mean, the average expense is over $10,000 just to bury a loved one. And oftentimes, we have some really good funeral directors here in our town, one that I prefer, but the average funeral director will try to upsell you while you're trying to plan your loved one's funeral. They'll upsell you on the coffin. They'll upsell you on the service while you're in so much grief. You can decide ahead of time even for your own funeral. You can decide how you want it. You can put a directive in place and even pay for your own funeral if you like, or put money aside so loved ones don't have to worry about that. And so you can have insurance. You can have medical directives. And so all I'm saying is you don't have to be 100 years old to set your life in order and take care of those final details for death, that God forbid if anything happens to us, we at least have the basics cared for, and we're going to trust God for the rest. A very simple message this morning: set your house in order. Set your life in order. I hope that you don't miss the spirituality of the message, because I guarantee you, when these areas are out of balance, it negatively affects your walk with God, and it can paralyze, absolutely paralyze, you're effective for eternity while you're here on earth. How about we take the next week or two and say, I'm going to look at some of these things. I'm going to pick at least one of these things, and I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to make some forward progress, and I'm going to do it. And then let me say, of course, if you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, don't leave lost. Jesus will save you today if you let Him. Let's bow. Father, we're grateful for the time that You've given us. We have taking the time this morning to do what I believe You wanted done, talking about the order that we can have in our lives. And Lord, this is a constant battle. There's no place where we get to where everything is just finally set and we can run on autopilot. These areas are going to need adjustments as we go, but it's a whole lot easier to make an adjustment while we're moving forward than it is to try to make a wholesale correction in the midst of a crisis. And so help us this morning to set these things in order. Jesus, I pray that You'd be high and lifted up through the message today, and that You can be magnified through what was said in Thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as the piano plays. The altar's open.